was a Jewish holiday. And so remember in our scriptures, in the book of Acts, there aren't really Christians yet. There are Jewish followers of the way. And so the people were coming together in Jerusalem for this holiday that actually commemorated when Moses gave the law at Sinai. So the Ten Commandments. So I invite you to open your Bibles. Look at that, opening our Bibles in church. It's on page 116 near kind of the back of the Bible book. 116. It's like the numbers go up, and then once like the New Testament starts, like the numbers kind of start over again. So that's why it's only page 116. And so it's Acts 2. Verses 1 through 21. It looks like people have it. I like to look in the Bible too, because you see that it's not just this thing that I've pulled out and put into the bulletin, but it's part of a body of work, and it's like in a whole story. And I know you guys know that, but to like feel it in the Bible book is important sometimes. Okay. So Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. And now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So that was a nice chunk of reading. But I'm going to take you somewhere else for a moment. We'll come back to that. There's this story, though, in Genesis 11, actually, which is also in the Bible. And if we recall, we know that Genesis 11 is the stories from kind of the beginning of the earth, from the start of creation. And so the story goes like all the people of the earth were like speaking the same language. And so I guess they were traveling around, moving around. And then they came upon a plain, a certain plain, and they decided to settle there. And they learned how to make bricks and mortar. And they were pretty impressed with themselves. And they said, hey, we're going to build a city here with a tall tower and make a name for ourselves and be together here and not be scattered everywhere. And I think even God was impressed when they looked upon the city. But it also made God kind of uneasy. If they can do all this, if they can work together like this in their power, they could all work together for the same evil thing. And now their egos are inflated with their own abilities. I think of certain regimes which had caught too much power and went the wrong way. And when people are all the same, and when they adhere to the same thing, and it's not, and it's for their own glory, not a spiritual sensibility, there is danger of going too much in the wrong way. And so everyone will be lost with no way out. And so I think it was in this moment where God truly intentionally created diversity. Because with diversity comes dialogue, balance, challenge. And so people can't go too far on their own with no way back. So diversity is a gift and a challenge from God. But now we come to this Acts story, and it's almost as if there is a reversal of the state of people being separated, the reversal of the Tower of Babel. There is this reunification through Christ. And this time, where in spite of differences, the Holy Spirit helped people to understand each other. That even though we speak different languages, even though we look different, talk different, even though we can be from different places, we can be brought together in the Spirit of God. And they didn't actually, what I like about this story, they didn't actually have to change their language to fit into the beloved community and to fit in with God. They could come just as they were in their own language, but God can still help us to understand one another and to in a whole new way and to break barriers in impossible ways. So God is our meeting ground. And yeah, all we have to do, we all have work to do around truly embracing diversity, around not expecting like assimilation to our ways, on how to accept someone in their differences. And this is part of the work that God has set before us. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the ones who sneered in the story. Who say, oh, they must be drunk. They're connecting and they're getting along. And when we see miraculous things happening, when people connecting in new ways, I don't want to be the pessimist. I want to notice the hand of God. I want to be like the ones who say, what does this mean? I want to be like those who are curious and reflective, open and thoughtful. I want to be able to delight when I see the Holy Spirit show up in ways that are utterly unexpected. But you know, the people in the story, the faithful, they did come to this place, to Jerusalem, as pilgrims. They came as seekers, searching for something sacred and honoring their history, a spiritual connection. They were looking for this. They gathered for this purpose. The Spirit shows up in unexpected ways. There was once this woman, and she had been divorced, and she had been married for 15 years, a long time. And now they had finally ended the marriage, which was a great sorrow, even whether or not she felt like it needed to happen, it was a sorrow. And so she wanted to do something, go on some pilgrimage to restore her wounded and weary spirit. And so she found this thing to do. She learned that every year at the end of September, there is a buffalo roundup in Custer State Park, South Dakota, where the cowboys and the cowgirls rustle up a herd of about 1,300 buffalo to be tested, vaccinated, and counted. So if you go and see this wonder, you will feel the ground rumbling before you even see a buffalo. You will hear the vibrating thunder of thousands of hooves carrying the 1,000-pound animals. And then in the distance, over the horizon, over the hill, you will see what looks like ants swarming a dropped morsel, pouring over the horizon line. But before you can see them well, you can smell them. And it's not a nasty smell, it's an earthy smell, it's an animal smell. And so this rumbling kind of like echoes in your heart, in your spirit when you hear it. God speaks creative magnificence, sacred power in the thundering of hooves. The Holy Spirit pours out in the thundering of hooves. A language all its own, the creatures moving together, glory to God. And so then the buffalo come kind of by the people, and I think the cowboys are kind of lined up and drive them into a corralled place. And so they begin to sort them out, the males and the females and the babies. The babies go in a place where it's like too low for the other beasts to get in there. And so then they do the males first. They give them shots or count them or test them. And then they let them go. And the males, they run off. In the distance, wild and kind of never to be seen again by the viewers. And then they do the females, and when they release them, they run out of sight too. And finally, they do the calves. And as they inoculate the baby bison and release them one by one, the babies kind of get out there and run a bit. They're a little confused. They're not really sure where to go. But then, running to them, trampling and bellowing from around the side of the hill, is a single female bison calling to her own baby. And the calf then begins to run faster, now knowing just where it ought to go. And they reach each other and they nuzzle and kind of roll around on the ground together, joyous at their reunion. And it happens again and again, and the viewers watch this one by one. Each calf is released, and the mother knows its own baby from hundreds of yards away before we can even see it or very well. And the onlookers like are weeping at the sight of this. Mothers and calves coming back together like Jesus and the disciples, like you and God on the day of your baptism. And you must know that this is how God loves you. That we too are kind of released into the world, bewildered, not sure quite where to go, which language to speak, but then you hear the voice of God calling to you and run to it and roll around the earth with God. God is like your mother bison, knowing you, nuzzling you, bringing you back to the herd. And so the Holy Spirit shows up in unexpected ways. The people gathered for Pentecost didn't expect for these tongues of fire to come upon them, for this sacred comprehension to occur between them. The Buffalo Roundup watchers, or the first timers maybe, or at least this divorced woman, she didn't expect the mother to know its baby from hundreds of yards away or to anticipate how moving that would be. The American bison was nearly forced into extinction by white settlers building too tall a tower. Think about it, there used to be 60 million bison roaming the continent from Alaska to the Gulf, from the east to the west coast. And then at one point in our history, there were around 1,000, only 1,000 of them left from 60 million. And so I always kind of heard they were like over-harvested, nearly killed off by the white European settlers as they invaded North America and sold the pelts, and the tongue was considered a delicacy. And then when the railroad was built, the passengers would just shoot them for sport and leave the carcasses on the ground. But I've also now heard that the killing of the buffalo was an intentional attack on the spiritual and material survival of indigenous Americans, knowing that they have a special, even sacred significance for some tribes. A destruction of peoples by destroying their way of life. There are so many beautiful stories and legends around the buffalo in Native American culture. There's one, it's a Lakota story, it's called The White Buffalo Calf Woman. And it's about this woman who appeared. There was a famine in the land, and there were scouts kind of on top of a mountain or hill looking for where there might be some food, some buffalo, during this time of hunger and famine. And one of the scouts saw this woman. She was beautiful and had lust for her and approached her and was planning to kind of claim her for his wife. And the other companion said, you know, she looks sacred, like, or you might not want to do that. Don't do anything disrespectful or presumptuous. But the first man approached her, and as he came close, a white cloud enveloped them. And when the cloud cleared, the would-be abuser was nothing but a pile of bones. And so this woman looked into the heart of the other man, and she told him not to be afraid, that if he listened to her, his people would rise again. And she told him to go and prepare a meal for her, and she would come and visit the people. And then she rolled on the ground 4 times and turned into a white buffalo calf. When she came to the people, to his gathering, to his village, she gave them the sacred peace pipe and the sacred ceremonies. And she showed up in this unexpected way. Her spirit fell upon the people. There are other stories, other myths of people starving and the bison kind of offering itself up as food in this kind of Christological sacrifice. And so they were endangered, but hallelujah, and with resurrection power and the Holy Spirit of revival, with nurturing and advocacy, protection, and faith, the bison population is set to continue increasing. We are now at over 500,000 bison now. And so it took vision. It took dreams from young and old men and women to think about restoring the population so that they are no longer dying off, but regenerating. And it took people working together, descendants of bison killers and descendants of the oppressed, environmental organizations and Native American cultural advocates, and mainly the latter, to understand that they had the same sacred vision, even as they kind of had different languages, different approaches, different maybe reasons for wanting to restore the bison. So their diversity and different approaches is a gift from God. They had the same central sacred goal. And so Pentecost is about the establishment of the church, remembering the first coming together and remarkable, unexpected descent of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I think this day calls us into a spirit of revival, revival of the true church that Christ built and that he is still building. And I think sometimes we can get really worried about the fate of the church, that young people are leaving and Christendom is dying. People have lost their way. And I love the church, despite its grave flaws. But I'm not too worried about the death of the church. Even if the institution dies, God can never die. And God may be scattering us for a reason, for a purpose. Maybe we get too puffed up in our advances. I mean, we are past the brick and mortar thing, and we're all iClouds and gasoline. I mean, America can be a bit like Babel sometimes, right? And yet, God's presence is pervasive in creation. God may be just waiting for such a time to light our flames on fire for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is going to show up in ways that we couldn't even imagine. We just have to go to the place, or come to the place. The people went to the place and gathered for God. And so I want to keep on gathering for this, and waiting for the Spirit. I'm not trying to get caught sneering. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus, I'm calling your name.